Laid on your heart at this hour, what a blessing.
Bless you. Thank you, Pastor. It is a blessing to be here again this morning. And I suppose I'm speaking for all of you that have been all the services so far, but I have enjoyed and profited from every sermon I've heard. Brother Hall last night challenged me about praising the Lord, and we needed that. I needed that especially. And then Brother Overton preached this morning on order, and it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. You tell these charismatics that, amen. I don't know that they're not going to heaven, but as one fellow said, they probably are going if they don't run past it. And but I appreciated that sermon because we need that every once in a while. We need to do it, think order. God appreciates order.
Yes.
And I'm not going to re-preach his sermon, of course, but Brother Mayer, the thing that really impressed me, quite a number of them, as a matter of fact, he covered a lot of territory. Colossians 3:2 said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And sometimes I preach in a church where I'll see someone's Bible on one of the pews, and it'll lay there in every meeting. And that says something wrong about that person. They're not in their book. And there are a lot of people that sit in our pews in churches that the only time they read the scripture is when the pastor announces his text. And they turn to that text, they follow the preacher as he reads it. When he finishes, they close it up, lay it down, take it home, and pick it up next Sunday morning. And I always tell people, if that's you, that you're spiritual, you'll never rise spiritually above that. And I appreciate that challenge. Brother Brasser, you know, the thing that really impressed me about his sermon was, stay the course. And I personally believe he's qualified to preach that, don't you? He's been out there 84 years old. By the way, one reason I'm glad to be here is there's somebody here older than I am. When I went to evangelism 38 years ago, every pastor was older than I was. And now they're all younger. I don't know what happened. And if God lets me live, in a few more weeks I'll turn 80 years old, and that's the oldest I've ever been. But I appreciate God letting me stay out here. I really do. Anyway, first time I preached for Brother Brasser, I preached several meetings for him, and going back a few years ago, in that area, that's the Mormon area, so to speak, you know, Palmyra. And I went to the pulpit that morning. I said, now folks, you tell everybody, there's a Latter-day Saint preaching here this week. And his pastor's name is Joseph Smith. And I said, all of that is the truth. Because my pastor is Joseph Smith. And I am a Latter-day Saint. Man, when I knock on a door and somebody says, are you a Jehovah's Witness? It's hard for me to say no. Because we are. We're the real ones.
Amen.
Are you a Mormon? You're Latter-day Saint? It's hard for me to say no. Amen. Because that's exactly what we are. But anyway, I'll try not to make the sermon too long this morning. Matter of fact, I'll try to make it shorter than usual. I've never learned whether it's easier to preach to Baptists who have been to eat or Baptists who are waiting to go eat. But it's uphill either way. So turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26. There are 75 verses in the chapter, and I'd like to read all those, but I'm not. I think I'll begin in verse 69, read down through verse 75. And the sermon this morning, the title of my message is Bible Truth on Backsliding. By the way, on the books back there, I have 15 books that I've written. If you want to buy those as a bundle, I make a bundle price on those. Or, of course, individually, whatever you'd like to do. But if you're interested in those, I'll be at the book table after the service, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 and following, the Bible reads like this. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. He remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's bow our heads now and pray again. And Father, it's already been a blessing to be here today. We've heard good preaching. We've had good, splendid fellowship with the best people on earth. We've been able to sing hymns that remind us of our Lord. And it has been profitable to be here already. We're down again to the Word of God in the last part of this service. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to preach the message this morning and impress the points upon our hearts and help me to do it in good time and in a good way so that we'll leave here impressed by them. And Lord, help me love these people once again as I preach to them. But I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I want to raise and answer two questions about a subject that's not real pleasant, the subject of backsliding. And the first question I want to raise is this: what is a backslider? And I'm going to answer that from the Bible. A backslider is someone who is a child of God. He's been born again. The Bible said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it doesn't matter what kind of religious label a person has. None of that's important. As important as being born again. That's the qualification Jesus gave. Except a man be born again. And I read about a man one time, George Whitefield, a great preacher of yesteryear, that I understand preached over 1,000 sermons on the subject, you must be born again. And somebody asked him one time, said, "Mr. Whitefield, why are you always preaching on the subject, you must be born again?" He said, "Because you must be born again," and he preached on it again. And we ought to preach on it. We ought not ever let people forget that they must be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, you are saved.
Amen.
And you are born of God, and you can't reverse a birth.
That's right.
Thank God you can't reverse the birth. But notice, secondly, he's not someone who's born again. I mentioned him a moment ago. He is a child of God. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Verse 2 said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we'll be like it." In other words, God said, it's not something we're working on. It's not something we're pressing toward. Now, the liberals get a warm, fuzzy feeling by reminding one another, you know, we're all children of God. And you know what the problem that is? It's not so. Amen.
Right, right.
You're not a child of God unless you met the Son of God and become acquainted with Him.
Amen.
And the Bible said we are now a child of God. That's never going to change. Amen.
Amen.
In addition to being born again, being a child of God, he is someone who is eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of the religious world doesn't understand that. Of course, the unsaved people certainly don't understand that. But Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them is greater than all,
yes.
And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, doesn't that sound like a security? Amen.
Amen.
It sounds like security to me.
Right.
Some skeptic might say, "Well, you could get out of the Lord's hand if you wanted to. Who would want to?"
Right.
Amen. I've never met anybody that say, "You know I got saved back there, but I really wish I hadn't gone through with that." I met some people that act that way, but never heard anybody say something
right.
like that. Matter of fact, you ask a person if they're going to heaven, it doesn't matter what they have, whether it's infant baptism or baptism as an adult, whatever they have, they hold on to that.
Yeah.
They're holding on to that, hoping that that'll get them into heaven.
Yeah.
But anyway, he is eternally secure in Christ, and I'm glad of it. When I first got saved, 15 years old, in the little country Baptist church, I had a man on one side of me using Scripture to convince me that you could be lost again. Had a man on the other side of me using Scripture to convince me that you couldn't. And I didn't know a lot about the Bible, of course, and I just said, "Dear Lord, I don't know which one of these men is right, but whichever one's right, that's where I need to be. And I want you to show me what's right about this, because I'm willing to believe what's right about it." And I'll tell you, folks, it was like knocking over a row of dominoes. Just reading the Bible, it unfolded so clearly. And if anybody wanted to really waste their time, they could waste their time trying to convince me that we don't have a precious commodity of eternal significance called everlasting life.
Yeah.
Everlasting life. He is born again. He is a child of God. He does have eternal life. He is eternally secure in Christ. In addition to that, he is walking in the flesh. And we're talking about a backslider. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Boy, he nailed it exactly right. I could spend a lot of time there. But Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have that to deal with. Every saved person, matter of fact, one of my books deals with that. Every saved person has the flesh to deal with. Right. It is the greatest single liability you have to your spiritual life.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Nobody ever gets to the place that they're mature enough that they'll have that to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
So, preacher, I want to get to be a good enough Christian, but I never have the flesh to deal with. You're not going to make that. It's not going to happen. But notice something else. He is someone who is not only born again and a child of God, eternally secure in Christ, walking in the flesh, he is someone who is subject to chastening. And the Bible said in Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, or of all the partakers, then ye bastards are not sons." Now, there's a lot of truth emanates from that I won't take time to deal with, but Christians are chastened because they do not behave themselves.
That's right.
And listen, if you could lose your salvation, the doctrine of chastening would never have an application in the Bible.
Right.
Now, here's the reason. James 2:10, "Whosoever should keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all." One sin would make you lost again.
That's right.
If you could lose your salvation, one sin would get you lost.
Right.
And God wouldn't put a finger on you, because Hebrews 12:8 said, "If you're without chastisement, you don't belong to Him." And if you didn't sin, God would have no reason to. And so the doctrine of chastening, the useless doctrine, you know why it's in there? It's because we don't always behave ourselves, and our Father, like our earthly Father, comes to pay us a little visit and make some correction in our life. But notice the second question is this: what is backsliding? And the dictionary defines it like this: to turn gradually from the faith and practice of Christianity. And of course, you can backslide from anything, but that's the principle of it right there. To turn gradually. If you notice that word "gradual" in there. Reminds me of the proverbial frog story, where someone supposedly threw a frog in a vat of hot water and the frog leaps out unharmed. Put the same frog in the same vat with lukewarm water and begin to turn the heat up underneath. And the heat comes up so slowly, the frog becomes acclimated to the change, and after a while, the frog is a boiled frog.
Yeah.
And backsliding doesn't happen abruptly. Like somebody said, we don't backslide by blowout; we backslide by slow leak. Nobody serves God faithfully and fervently up until noon one day, and boom, they fall into sin. They're backslidden. That doesn't happen. We do it over a period of time, gradually, and that's what the definition said. But there are two categories of backsliders. One's a public backslider, and there's some things that characterize a public backslider, and I'll give you those very briefly. He has ceased to patronize the house of God. Now, I don't care what anybody tells you, if they're saved and they can go to church and don't, they're backslid.
That's right.
You're knocking enough doors. You're going to find some people out there that say, "Oh, yes, we're glad to have you come in. We want you to know that we love Jesus as much as anybody." And you say, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, we don't go to church." "Well, you don't have a church?" "No, we got hurt." You know, as if nobody's ever been hurt but them. And we got hurt, and therefore that's why we're not in church. By the way, people don't quit because they get hurt.
Yeah.
They quit because they don't love Jesus enough to keep going when they do get hurt.
Amen.
Because you're going to get hurt as a believer.
Amen.
Even in the Lord's house, you're going to get hurt.
Come on.
But anyway, they seek to patronize the house of God. Hebrews 10:25 said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and final indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Now, there's a lot of theology in that, but on the surface, here's what's there. Don't ever quit attending the house of God. If you do, you've willfully sinned. And if you do that, you're going to fear God's judgment on your life. And that's why people feel guilty when they leave church.
Right.
That's why when you go by to visit with them, they don't want you to bring that up. They wish you had visited with them and encourage them and so forth, but don't bring that up, because they're already kind of tender in that area. By the way, the Bible, according to Hebrews 10:25, exhorts us and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Right.
We don't need to stop having Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. Matter of fact, we need more of this, more and more of this as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
And I encourage, by the way, the trend across America is that people coming to church on Sunday morning and not coming back Sunday night. And that's not happening just in the state of New York, amen. That's happening all, it's a trend. And I think these generic churches have taught people that. They'll come together at 10:30 and they'll have an abbreviated sermonette and a lot of entertainment, and they go home and they're done for the week. By the way, they're not winning souls. You know where they get their people? Out of churches like yours, where somebody's looking for a comfort zone to serve God in, and they move to those places like that, and they just feel the security of just being there. By the way, there is no comfort zone to serve God in.
Right.
You're not going to find one. They've ceased to patronize house of God. They've ceased to pray. They've ceased to pay their tithes. They've ceased to practice their faith. They've ceased to point to the scriptures. They've ceased to point souls to Jesus.
Right.
You know what that is? That's a public backslider. They know it and everybody else knows it. There's another category. It's called private backslider.
Right.
Now, a private backslider still resembles a Christian. A private backslider probably sits on the pew on Sunday morning. A private backslider has lost his fire, fervor, faith, fruit, and fulfillment. They've lost the stuff that makes the Christian life, the Christian life, really enjoyable and profitable down here. And when I was pastoring in Tallahassee, Florida, several years ago, we had some fellows that always took the offering. There, we had three deacons, and backslid as they could be, but they were deacons, and they were faithful in church. I'd always call on them to pray, and when God would take the offering, I'd call on one of those men to pray. Listen, I got to where I could recite their prayer as good as they could. Pretty little thing, but it didn't have anything in it. You know why? Because they weren't right with the Lord, and I learned it later. They're really not right with God. It's one of the reasons I left there. But the Bible said in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest to be wearied and faint in your minds." You know what that says to me? Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yes.
Remain cognizant of what it cost him to save you, and don't ever start thinking about what it's costing you to serve him.
Amen.
Right.
You know why people quit on God? They start thinking about what it's costing me to serve.
Right, right.
And they forget what it cost him to save them. And I'll tell you, if you keep in mind of what caused Jesus to save us when he went to that cross, you'll never think of a good reason or human reason to quit on God.
That's right.
Anyway, if you want, I have four notes or four things I want to mention about backsliding this morning. Just four things. If you want to make notes, and first of all, there is a potential of backsliding. And the Bible said in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The two very important things to keep in mind about backsliding. One is this: the exceptions are none when it comes to this potential. You're no exception. Your pastor's no exception. I'm no exception. There are no exceptions. That's why Jesus said this to Simon Peter in verse 41. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Amen.
Now, I've used that verse in 1,000 situations, probably or more. But the first application was to Simon Peter. Watch and pray. You know what he said to Peter in Luke 22:31? "Satan hath desired to have you, but he may sift you as wheat." We can apply that to every single one of us. The devil never ever gives up trying to get us. And I love sweet little kids. And man, my wife and I just fall in love with children. And Brother Parker's kids, we just fall in love with them when we go to that church. And many times I say to a mother, when she has that little boy or girl right there, "The devil desires to have this child. You be sure he doesn't get her or him." Amen. He desires to have all of them. See, we've been warned about that. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction, and a holy spirit before a fall. The Bible said in Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." By the way, that's a statement of fact. A man's pride shall bring him low. That is as true as John 3:16 is.
Right.
And we have a lot of other verses like 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," and so forth. I read about a pastor that had a man in his church that fell into sin. And he got his men together in a private setting and began to explain to them as much as he should what had happened in this man's life. And they listened for a while, and after a while, when he finished, he started interviewing these men individually. And they started on this side. He said, brother, had you been in our brother's place, what do you think you'd have done? And that brother said, Pastor, if I had been in his place, I would not have done as he did. Next man, same question, essentially the same answer. Next man, same question, all the way around this half circle of men. Finally, he gets down to the very last man. He said, brother, had you been in our brother's place, what do you think you would have done? His eyes welled up with tears. His lip began to tremble. And he said, Pastor, I fear greatly, had I been in his place, I would have fallen lower than he did. And the pastor very wisely said, dear brother, it's you I want to go with me to visit our brother that's fallen into sin, because there are no exceptions.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
The Bible said in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Amen.
When I listen, when I look at that verse, I think about David out on his roof at the wrong time of the day in the wrong place. He sees a woman bathing, beautiful woman. By the way, she's in the wrong place too. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
She was in the wrong place too. But he was not out there. There's nothing deliberate about this. He was not out there planning to fall into sin. It was not premeditated. There's nothing there to tell us that. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was overtaken in a fault. Now, there's a difference being overtaken in sin and deliberately deciding you want to go out and participate in sin. Now, I'll give David credit for that. He was overtaken. But you know what got David? By the way, Acts 13:22 says something about David God never said about anybody else. A man after God's own heart. See, a man after God's own heart took another man's wife, committed adultery with her, covered it up, and had him killed in the battle out there. A man after God's own heart did that. You know why? Flesh.
That's right.
See, our flesh is no more regenerated now than it was before we got saved.
Right.
It's just as rotten and wretched as ever
been.
Right. And David fell for that, because he was in the wrong place. It was Paul that said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Could I emphasize that by saying this? The greatest Christian you've ever read about said that. I'm glad when Paul talked about the flesh, he didn't preach down to us. He never talked down to us. He talked like we're all having the same struggle with this thing. And by the way, he's right about that. I said the exceptions are none, the examples are numerous. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, I began pastoring when I was 21. And I had to work a full-time job, of course, in those years. And I worked for Sears, Roebuck & Company, where satisfaction is guaranteed, your money is cheerfully refunded. Well, at least it was refunded. And I had to go on the sales floor. And God put me out there. I know he did. I was raised on the farm, on a tractor seat, out in the field. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Didn't want anybody talking to me. Never hadn't learned anything about talking to people. I was kind of like the fellow that the more people I meet, the better I like my dog. Amen. And I was going to be a farmer. The first year I farmed on my own, we had a bad crop, and I lost my equipment, lost everything. And I had to get a job out there because God had me preaching already, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. So God put me right out in the middle of the sales floor at Sears Roebuck, and you couldn't stare the people with a stick. I had to learn to talk to people. So I had my cards printed up, and now we're supposed to do it, but I put a little Bible verse on the bottom of the cards. You know, you're not supposed to do that in a place like that, but I did it anyway. And this lady, she was interested in one of the products I was selling there, and she detected that I was religious, and so we started talking about that. She said, well, and by the way, she came from a different doctrinal persuasion than I. She came from some church where backsliding means you're lost again. They believe in being born again and again and again and again and again and again. But they believe backsliding makes you lost again. And so after a while, she said, well, you Baptist said, do you believe in backsliding? I said, ma'am, she wasn't ready for my answer. I said, ma'am, we don't believe in it. We practice it. Boy, her mouth dropped open. She didn't know what to think about that. By the way, did I tell her the truth? Somebody say amen. I don't care where you preach, whose church it's in. There's an element of people out there that are privately backslidden. And they need to get right with the Lord.
That's right.
But I thought about Lot. You know, Lot's a good example of backsliding. Do you know that Lot walked in the shadow of the greatest example of righteousness and faith that there was in that era, his uncle Abraham? So what does that say, preacher? It means you can backslide. I don't care whose pulpit you're sitting in front of.
That's right.
I don't care how godly your parents are, how godly your spouse is. Backsliding is an individual thing. And you can backslide. And he did backslide, by the way. And I thought about Saul, the first king of Israel. You know what God said about him in 1 Samuel 9 2? A choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier than he. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He would have been voted most likely to succeed. He had everything. Listen, God chose the cream of the crop in Saul. And things went well for a while. Until he began to be careless and was not cautious about obeying the Lord. Things went downhill. He died as a backslider. The Bible said he died. God cut him off because of the sin he committed. I believe ultimate chasing, folks, is death. And as a pastor, I saw that happen at least twice that I am very well convinced of. Where God just cut a man up. I believe when a man backslides so far and God knows they're not going to get right, I believe the God's posture is I'd rather have them in heaven with me than being down there embarrassing the church and embarrassing me. I'll just have them come to heaven. And so God turns them over to Satan, the devil kills him, and God gathers their spirit to heaven. So you have any verses for that? Yes, 1 Corinthians 5:5. But anyway, Saul was an example. David was an example. Solomon was an example. I preached about Solomon some last night. The wisest man in the world did some of the dumbest things you could ever think about. Amen.
That's right.
700 wives. What on earth was this man thinking? And 700 mother-in-laws to go with him? I believe even Solomon regretted that. But listen, it's not just individuals. Let me mention a whole church. One of the most highly commended churches in the New Testament. The Ephesian church. You know what happened to that church? It is no more. Because even though God commended them in verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 2, highly commended them, but in the middle of it, in verse 4, he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what he's saying in different terminology? You're privately backslidden. And you know what a private backslider is? That's someone that's going to be a public backslider. And a public backslider is someone who used to be a private backslider, unless things get corrected. So notice there's a potential. Then there's the process. Two facts are pretty obvious here. It is the fact that Peter backslid. See, before the fact, commendable things can be said. Three things that are impressive. Peter was a saved man, if any disciple was. You know, the Bible said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some said that John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter gave the clearest declaration of faith of any disciple. And if that's how people get saved, he must have been a saved man. So I have to give him that credit. He evidently was the saved man. He was also an inner circle disciple. He was with Jesus in Matthew 17 in verses 1 through 8 when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, inner circle disciples. They're not perimeter people. These are inner circle disciples. And by the way, Moses and Elias appeared there, and they were still Moses and Elias. See, when you die, you don't become a spirit flopping around somewhere. You're still a whole being in heaven or in hell, either one. One man died and went to hell, Luke chapter 16. And this man could see, he could speak, he could thirst, he could even feel compassion. He's a whole being in hell. Not just a spirit flopping around down there. But notice, Peter was with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when Jesus raised Jairus' little daughter back to life again in Mark chapter 5. Peter was there. And he was also in the garden with him. When Jesus went a little further, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. A little bit further into the garden. I'm saying he was an inner circle disciple. He was a saved man. And he was the one that is recorded as audibly swearing allegiance to Christ. Verse 33, yet will I never be offended because of thee. Verse 35, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. By the way, I believe he meant that. But you know, after the fact, there's a different story here because you got verse 74 where the Bible said, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Is that the same Simon Peter? It is. The same one, by the way. See, it is the fact that there's a process involved. And let me very briefly give you five things involved in that that emanate from the Scripture. First of all, there's a failure to recognize his own weaknesses. Verse 33, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 35 again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now, I believe Peter meant that, but I don't believe he realized how weak he was in following through with that. And I think sometimes that happens to us. The truth is, without Jesus, as I mentioned in the sermon last night, we can do nothing. John 15:5. We know nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:2. We are nothing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Without Jesus, we're not, we just don't have much going for us. But there was the failure that to recognize the weakness. There was the fear of man. Verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let me tell you the main reason why you can't get a lot of people in a church to go out and knock on doors. It is the fear of man. They're afraid of what's behind that door. They say, well, we're not like you preachers. We're afraid. I'd like to assure you that we're all cut off the same chunk of flesh. When I pastored in Fort Pierce, Florida, I personally knocked on a lot of doors. Our people knocked on lots of doors. And I was out one afternoon, and I knocked on this fellow's door. And I don't know if you know this, but in South Florida, a lot of the front doors swing out, I think, because of the blowing rain and so forth. And so they swing out. And so I knocked on this door, and a fellow came and pushed that door open and looked down on me. He was entitled to. He stood about 6'16". And he wanted to know in no uncertain terms what I'm doing at his house. I said, I'm looking for Oleander Avenue. I'm like, can you help me find Oleander Avenue? I said, my name is Gerald Fielder. I pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church. I want to meet you folks, find out where you go to church, invite you to our church. And if I told you our visit lasted, it didn't last very long, folks. If I told you he wasn't intimidated, I'd be lying to you. The fear of man is a legitimate thing. The Bible said in Proverbs 29:35, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Reminds me when I went to evangelism. Dr. Charles King was preaching in my church in Fort Pierce. And I had a heart. I wanted to go. And I was talking to him one day at lunch. And I told him about my burden for evangelism. And he sat there and looked at me and listened. And when I finished telling him about my heart, he looked right across the table and he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to resign your church and move to Milford. I've been praying for 2 years for God to give us somebody to work out of our church and to preach in any church of any size across America. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You don't even know me. And he didn't know me very well. I'd only met him one time. Anyway, God swung the door right open. And I left. Moved 1,000 miles north. Got a cool reception, 20 below zero. Anyway, didn't have a meeting booked. We just closed everything down, turned it over to the church, and left there, went 1,000 miles north. And one of my first meetings, preacher up in there from Vinsla, Michigan, called me. Somebody told him, said, Dr. Gerald Field is a great soul winner. And I knew it wasn't true, but it sounded so good, I never rebuked him over it. He said, I want you to come up. So I worked out a date with him. I only had four openings, spring, summer, fall, and winter at that point. So we worked out a date. And I went up there, and he said, I want you to go with me to visit a man. And I was beginning to smell a little rat. I learned later that some of these pastors won't take the evangelist out to visit somebody that's already broken the point off everybody's plow that's been out there. And they've already shot one evangelist, and they're praying fervently. If he shoots one more, he'll get under conviction and get saved. Anyway, we get out there, and the man wasn't home. And I didn't do this. Outside I didn't. So will you pray and ask God that man wouldn't be at home, didn't he? No, I didn't. The Bible said he would answer before you ask. Anyway, the man wasn't home. He said, let's go ahead and talk to his wife. She's a faithful member of the church. And so we did. And he took the odd chair here. She took the odd chair there. I think it was kind of a setup, to be honest with you. Brother Fielder got the sofa. And after a while, they just kept talking. After a while, the guy drove up, parked in his driveway, came inside, plopped right down beside of me. And I knew I was elected. So I reached in my pocket and got my sword out. Began to talk to this man about God, about being saved. Learned he was a 73-year-old Roman Catholic. And under my breath, I'm thinking he's probably going to stay that way. But I told him how to get saved. When I finished, I said, "Sir, would you like to be saved and know that you'd go to heaven when you die?" He said, "Yes, I thought you would." He got on his knees and gave his heart to God. I thought I'd finally done something for God until his wife stood up, clapped her hands, and said, "I've been praying for him for 23 years. I knew who got him saved. Thank God I got in on the glory end of it. What I was going to tell you was, I was up there for another meeting, and the pastor said, "Now, I have a man I want you to go visit, and one of my deacons is going with you." Now, I interpreted that like this: he wants to get that deacon knocked off, and he doesn't mind sacrificing a good evangelist. So we go out there and knock on Bill's door. He said, "Come in." So we go in. He's sitting at his kitchen table there. I sit down here. The deacon sits down here. The entrance and exit's over here. There's a little table here with a lot of things on it, just jumbled up stuff. And as long as we talked about hunting and fishing and the weather and so forth, everything went good. But when I began to drop in things about God and talk about God, he said, "I don't want to hear any more of that." Boy, he was serious about it. But having been a pastor for 19 years, I was hard of hearing. It went over my head. I just kept dropping in something about God. Finally, he rose up like a giant serpent, leaned across the table, almost put his finger on the end of my nose, and said, "I hope you go to hell." Man, I've had people suggest it, but this guy's insisting. And you know what? He started prowling through these articles. You said, "What was he doing?" "He's looking for a weapon. He's going to try to help me get there." I said, "What were you doing?" "I'm helping him look." Because I'd feel a lot safer if I had the gun than he had. And then he wanted us to leave real bad. And the deacon came by me so fast, he almost turned me around in my coat. But Brother Fielder doesn't like to be pushed. I learned that pastoring a Baptist church. Now what I'm saying is, if I'm sitting at the red light and you're behind me and it turns green, you better not blow your horn. Because if you do, it's going to take us longer to get started. So I'm delaying a little bit. He's getting furious. And after a while, I begin to feel led to navigate toward the door. I finally did. I got over to the door. I leaned back around the facing. I said, "Bill, don't you ever forget this. God loves you, Bill. Don't ever forget this. Jesus loves you." And so we left. And a few months later, the pastor caught up with me somewhere in another state, in another meeting. He said, "Old Bill got saved." Because I knew if I went back there, he'd have me go see Bill again. I had a lot of reasons for wanting Bill saved. But listen, notice there's something else. There's a matter of following afar off. There's failure to recognize his own weakness. There's the fear of man. There's a matter of following. And that's what Peter was doing. He's following. If you've read the story, you know that. In addition to that, there was fellowship with the enemies of Christ. He's fellowshipping. In John 18:18, the Bible said this: "And the servants and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Have you ever noticed when you get away from God, the world's not near as repulsive as the pastor said it was? The world's music is not near as repulsive as the pastor said it was. You become acclimated to it if you're not careful. He's following forth, but there's something else. In addition to that, there's fierce denial of Christ. You know what Peter turned out to be? He turned out to be something you'd recognize if you passed it very long. He was a fierce defender, became a fierce denier. When I pastored, every once in a while, we'd have a family come through. They came in like gamebusters. Man, I'd preach on soul winning, and this guy's on the ground. He's on the floor, buddy. He's challenging everybody to get your lazy carcass out of here Thursday night. We're going to knock on some doors, going to win some people to Christ, and so forth. And in 30 days or so, nobody knows where he is. You know what? He was a fierce defender. Now he's a fierce denier. We need people that are consistent, don't we?
Amen.
Fellowship with the enemies of Christ, denial of Christ. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Statement of fact. No debate about that. That's what it says. That's what it means. So when I can take care of myself, no, you can't. If you could, God wouldn't put these admonitions in the Bible for us. Because we're afflicted with the flesh. But notice the potential. Notice the process of actually. Notice the pain of it. And I'm hurrying to get through with this. I really am. And let me assure you, there is pain that results from backsliding.
Yeah.
You've heard the expression, "Sin will carry you further than you ever planned to go, keep you longer than you ever planned to stay, cause you to do more than you ever planned to do." And I've added this: cost you more than you ever planned to pay.
Right.
It's expensive.
Yes.
Proverbs 1:31 said, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Proverbs 13:15 said, the way of transgressors is hard. Psalm 7:15 said, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Verse 16, his mischief shall return upon his own head. Chapter 9, verse 16, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Then you go to the New Testament. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That matter of sowing and reaping, folks, is a Bible principle.
Right.
And I learned it before I ever knew anything about the Bible because I was reared up on a farm.
Right.
Our main crop was cotton. And I learned to hate cotton. If hating cotton will send you to hell, I'm a hellbound sinner. My daddy, we had a farm, and my dad rented everything else that was available in our community within any reasonable driving distance. And in the fall of the year, I was in charge of the cotton pickers. I'm talking about hand pickers. We didn't have the machines. And I didn't have any weight to lose, but I'd lose about 15 or 18 pounds. And lose about 2 or 3 weeks out of school during that time. I learned to hate cotton. I don't want cotton nothing, amen. But we learned something. When we planted cotton seeds, cotton came up.
Right.
We planted corn, corn came up. Now, us kids would have been delighted if we had planted cotton seed and corn had come up. But it never happened because you reap what you sow.
Yeah, right.
And you reap more than you sow.
Right.
You put one grain of corn in the row and it sprouts and a stalk comes up with two large ears on it that have literally hundreds of grains of corn. I read somewhere a while back where a typical watermelon seed reproduces itself 365,000 times in one large watermelon. That's reaping more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. Have you ever talked to someone that's backslidden and they're so hateful and they hurt your feelings and tell you to let them alone and mind your own business? You know what their problem is? They hadn't started reaping yet. When they start reaping, they're a lot more approaching. Pain of backsliding is far-reaching. Listen, it's painful for you. Verse 75. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he saith unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. The Bible said, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. These words are the truth, folks. These verses are true. Many dads and mothers weep bitter tears because they yank their family out of a church where they have a pastor that loves them enough to tell them the truth at the risk of losing their friendship, and they go to a liberal church somewhere and they're losing their families. I thought about a family who was a member of our church in Fort Pierce. One particular family was an ideal family. Three little boys, they were in our Christian school. They were very obedient. We never had one problem with these kids. They're very respectful, very considerate, and the mother and dad, they came to all the services, and an ideal family, in my opinion. But somehow or another, they got the idea that our church was a little bit too straight for them, and they went to a weaker church. And they hadn't been over there very long until that mother left her family with another man. You know why I believe that happened? They got out from under God's umbrella of protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When you get out from under that umbrella that God gave us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is not obligated to keep that commitment. If he did, nobody would ever fall into sin. When you get out of the will of God, it's in effect, as far as what I'm saying here is concerned, you're kind of on your own, amen? And you're not equipped for it. And I don't know if that family ever came back together again. I lost track of them after that. The Bible said in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own devices. Lot, you know what Lot's left with for the rest of his life? Every day when he wakes up, he has to remember that I'm the father of my own grandchildren, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who are vicious enemies, perpetual enemies of the Israelites. After that, every time you find the Moabites and the Ammonites mentioned, they're fighting the Israelites. You know why that happened? Because of Lot. Lot messed up. Amen? Terribly, unless he messed up. David. David had a terrible legacy too. He had to remember what he did. I have an idea, knowing what I know about David by reading about him in the Bible. This tender-hearted man who was a heart like God, the rest of his life, every single day, he regretted what he had done back then. Not only because of the suffering that it caused, but he regretted that. And he said so, and he lost a lot of his fellowship with God over it. But it's painful for you. It's painful for your family. If you don't believe that, ask Achan when you get to heaven.
Right.
You know what that cost Achan? His wife and his children and his assets. Cattle or whatever he had. They took him down to the Valley of Achor, which is the Valley of Trouble, and they stoned him to death, he and his family. I've tried to imagine what the kids were asking their daddy, Achan, when the Israelites were taking them down there. What are they going to do to us? Why are they doing this? And Achan's having to tell them, because of what I did. I got food by gold and silver and clothes, like a lot of Baptists do, by the way. With David, sin invaded his family, left death in its wake. But I'll tell you something else that goes with that. It's not only painful for you and your family, it's painful for your Lord. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In Jeremiah 3:20, the Bible said, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have you treacherously departed from your house of Israel, saith the Lord. And I've tried to think about that. The worst pain a young man can feel is when his bride forsakes him for some other man. I don't believe there's any other pain equal to that. And that's what he's saying in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have you treacherously departed from me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So, preacher, I never thought about it like that. We ought to, because what Jesus, what God is saying to us is, that's the kind of pain I feel when you forsake me. It's the same thing, he said. There's a promise involved, not only the potential of backsliding and the process and the pain of it, but what about the promise? May I say to you today, folks, that God extends loving arms and forgiving arms to the backslider.
Amen.
It's not like the devil says it is when you come back.
Right.
The devil have you thinking when you come back, God's going to look down his nose at you and say, I knew it! I told my father you're a bad apple. I knew from the start you're going to turn out bad. That's not the way that goes.
Right.
His arms are open.
Amen. Amen.
Think about that prodigal. By the way, the prodigal situation, that boy's never not called a son. He's called a son all the way through.
Okay.
And I think he was.
Amen.
One day he came to himself, though, and he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to tell him that I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. Just let me one of the servants. By the way, this was not a scheme. I think he meant it.
Yes.
And all the way home, he's probably full of apprehension as to whether his dad even take him back or not. But before he ever reached the house, somebody saw him coming. And he was his own dad. I have an idea that dad was out there every single day since that boy left, looking down that road to see if he's coming back. One day he saw him coming. And only a dad would recognize that walk like that. I mean, I think kind of went something like this. And he springs to his feet and says, hey, bring a robe for his back. Bring a ring for his finger, bring shoes for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. My son's coming home. We're going to have a party. My son's coming home. That's more like it, folks.
Amen.
When a person can submit to God. You don't have to beg God to take you back. Amen.
Amen.
It's a matter of confessing your sins and agreeing with the Lord and claiming his forgiveness. Robert Robertson wrote a hymn in our hymn book called Come Thou Fount. And in his late years, he lost the victory. Probably not the best way to put that, but he lost the excitement, the wonder of it. And he said he traveled. He's trying to regain the wonder of it. You probably read the story yourself. He met a little lady as he was traveling one day. She was reading a poem that she was so excited about. And he wanted to see what it was. It was the poem that he had written, Come Thou Fount. He said, you know, I wrote that. But he said, I've lost that joy. I've lost that. I can't seem to get it back. I've lost the joy and the victory that I had. And she said, but sir, the fount still flows.
Yeah.
And he said, he bowed his head and regained the victory and the joy that he'd lost. You can do that.
Amen.
You know why I'm preaching on backsliding? Because there are no exceptions. Preachers backslide. Deacons backslide. Sunday school teachers backslide. People that hold a definite office in church backslide. We have to be constantly aware of that. I met little Jenny, little Scottish girl, and she was the only child of her parents, and as she flowered into adulthood, she decided she'd like to go to the city and find her fortune there, so to speak. And she did, and of course, as it always happens, or as it does many times, the city exploited her, and her dream did not become true. And matter of fact, she became a disaster, and she knew it. And she's so disappointed in herself, and she reminisced about how it was back at home with her mother and dad. She made up her mind, I'm going to go back home, and if my parents will have me. All the way back home, she had this in mind: if I get there and the door is latched, I'm going to interpret that to mean that I'm not welcome, and I'm going back to the life I've made for myself. All the way home, she worried about that. She finally got inside the little cottage, and she drew near the door, and she noticed that the door was not latched. And she went inside. There was a light in the window, as a matter of fact. Her mother heard someone in the house. She gets up and discovers it's her daughter, and they love each other for a while and hug each other and so forth. And finally, the daughter said, "Mother, I had decided I was coming home, and if the door was latched, I was going to interpret that I wasn't welcome, and I was going back to the life I'd made for myself in the city." Her mother said, "Honey, there hasn't been a day passed since you left that the door has been unlatched, not unlatched, and a light in the window at night." That's where God is, amen. Now, you folks have listened well, and I know it's getting a little bit late, but I want us to stand. And I want our pianist to come. I don't know what you'd want to do at a time like this. It might be that some of you just want to come and pray. Could be that you have someone you want to pray for. If that's true with you, feel free to do that. We'll take just a few moments for that. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God that admonishes us, exhorts us, even reproves us. And I trust we've gotten something from these passages this morning on the matter of backsliding. Help us to be cautious and careful and keep our sin account short, and be sure that we never become a casualty on the landscape of Christianity. And Lord, help us to respond to the tug you put on our hearts, even right now. And I pray in Jesus' name, while the music's being played, if you need to pray, you feel free to do so. Well, the service is going to be over very shortly. The pastor will have the service very shortly.
Preachers, with a bunch of Christians, and appreciate each one coming out. Let's sing that. Blessed be the tie that binds. Amen.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
the Lord. Appreciate each one coming out. We're going to turn this into a dining facility just now again. We promised that if you come and sit through three preachers, we'd give you a sandwich and a bowl of soup and a raw carrot or something like that. So appreciate, again, each one coming out. Good to have Brother Chris Howe here. He's, again, going to be hosting the next Preacher's Fellowship August 15th out in... At King's Ferry.
Yes, sir.
I lost the name of your church.
Bethel Independent Baptist Church
again. And so, boy, it's good for you to be here. I can appreciate that both nights. I'm going to ask you to close in prayer, if you would, and ask a blessing on our meal together. And then we'll get some instructions and put this together.
Thank you. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord God, and all the many blessings, Lord. Lord, it really is good, Lord God, to be around here, some good old Bible preaching, Father.
Thank you, Father.
I thank you, Lord God, for the impact of each and every message today, Lord God. I pray, Father, Lord, that you help us to walk circumspectly in our lives, Lord. Being focused on the Word of God, Lord, we know we have a battle plan. Lord, we know we've got to fight the battle and not quit, Father.
Thank you, Father.
I pray, Lord God, you keep us encouraged, strengthened, Lord God. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And Father, I thank you, God, for this day and this week. I pray, Lord God, you bless the food to follow, Lord, the folks that made it. Lord, and bless the fellowship and let everything that's done be done for your honor and glory. Lord, I ask, Lord, the rest of this week, you put one person in our lives, each and every one of us, so we can talk to you about Jesus.
Yes, help us, Father.
We love you and thank you. And ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If you were sitting in a chair that hooked to the chair next to it, would you kindly unhook it? We don't have a lot of engineers in the room, but if you just unhook them together. And then if we could have eight chairs along this wall and eight chairs along that wall, that should leave us enough here so that we could bring some tables out and circle chairs around. Praise. All right.